Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you sound as if you're still asleep. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Amen. We're thankful that this morning we can be gathered. We should be excited. Guess what? We're looking into God's Word. The B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, given to us by the God of Heaven, so we could know Him, know what we ought to do in the light of who He is, and know what we ought to do. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to probably one of those books that people have a hard time finding. The book of Haggai. Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. So I've given you a clue how to go. So you can go to Malachi and work backwards. As a matter of fact, the only one to accept my challenge and win money from me was young brother Seth Lawrence. And the challenge was to say the entire books of the Bible backwards. Anyone can say forward. But my challenge is you've got to be able to say it backwards with me. So far, Seth is the only one who won the big bucks. We want to look at the book of Haggai, chapter 2. And when you find it, say amen. Amen. I was preaching once and asked them to turn to the book of Zephaniah, and 2 hours later I heard amens. So I want to make sure you have it. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, as we look into your most holy and precious word, we're so thankful that you not only left your word, but you left your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And therefore, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder or ask someone to explain it. But we who are called children of God, we each have the indwelling Spirit, as our Savior said before he ascended, who will teach us and guide us in all truth. And so this morning, it is incumbent upon us to listen to him and to follow his leading. Your speaker must be hidden behind the cross, that I may be an oracle of thee. So I ask, O God, for your anointing and also for your forgiveness, if there's anything within me that would prevent your message from going out in all sincerity and clarity as you would want it to go out. And these things I come before you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a question for you. What do you want in life? Be very careful about that. You see, there's a story of King Midas, and he wanted anything that he touched to be turned to gold. And he got his wish. But he soon discovered that you cannot eat gold food and you can't relate to gold people. He touched his little daughter, she became gold, and he realized that this thing that he wanted and that he got ended up being a curse. So what do you want in life? I'll tell you what I covet. I covet God's blessing. You see, when you've got God's blessings, you've got it all. You may be rich or poor. You may live in a mansion or in a cave, but when God is continually blessing you and blessing your life, you have something that the world can't give you. And you are truly satisfied. On the other hand, if you lack God's blessings, you may get what you think will satisfy, but according to Psalms 106:15, all you end up with is leanness of soul. And that's an interesting psalm because God said, I gave you what you asked for,
But guess what? All it brought you was leanness of soul. And so the prophet Haggai is led by the Lord to give this message. And in Haggai, we want to look at Haggai chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 10 through 19. In chapter 2, we have a third message that Haggai is given to the remnant that have returned from the Babylonian captivity. And in these verses, we're going to see how we can truly experience God's true blessings. You know, it's an interesting thing. When we sang the happy birthday song, we say, may God's richest blessings, what? Continue. That means it can't stop. And so we need to understand that as we read God's word. You see, in his first message that he preached in chapter 1, they had left familiar circumstances in Persia. They returned to the promised land, and they were committed to the Lord. They got back and they started rebuilding the altar and the temple. However, they encountered strong oppositions from the Samaritans and other people of the land. And guess what? The project came to a halt. But although they encountered opposition, guess what? They were able to get busy with their own work. They built their own houses and the temple got set aside. And 15 to 16 years later, at this time, God raised up Haggai with this message in Haggai 1:4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, his temple, lies in ruins? And so the people responded, and the work of the temple began. Well, let's read verses, chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. This is a very important verse. Don't forget it. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Very important. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. Now, carefully consider. This word is used a lot in Haggai. In the first chapter, it's used 3 times, and in the second chapter, it's used 3 times. Consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, they were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, they were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Now, the message came on December 18th, 520 BC. Now, a couple of factors may explain the timing. You see, the early rains began in Jerusalem in mid-October, and it softens the ground for plowing and planting seed. And by mid-December, this work would be done, but there would be no evidence yet as to whether it would be a good year for crops. As a matter of fact, he lets us know that in Haggai 2:19, where he implies the seed was not in the barn. It had been planted. But neither the seed nor the fruit trees had yet given any evidence as to the type of harvest they would have. And so there was speculation. Would it be another year of drought, as what happened in Haggai 1:11? Would it be another frustrating year of sowing much but harvesting little? Haggai 1:6, and God assures these anxious people that because they had put his house first by rebuilding again, he would bless them. But it was not just enough to reconstruct the physical temple. God never desires a fancy building and lots of sacrifices if the hearts of the worshipers are not right before him. Now, Haggai delivers this message in order to exhort the people, not only to keep on working on the temple, but to do it from hearts that are right before God. You see, with God, outward religion is not enough. God looks on the heart. And we want to look at this section that we read in reverse order. The first thing we want to see is when we do not put God's word first, he brings discipline into our lives. Now, when you look at Haggai 2:18, there's some confusion because he's saying, think back, consider back, over the years of drought and frustration, and you will see that your problems began when you set aside the Lord's house and put your house first. There's a direct correlation between my selfish priorities and their difficult circumstances over the past few years. And they were still experiencing that frustration because God had not yet removed the consequences of their past neglect. God's discipline is not pleasant, but it really is a blessing according to Hebrews 12:1-11, because it is a mark of his love towards us as his children. Those who lack God's discipline in their lives are not true children. Sometimes God's discipline stems from a sin that I have committed, so he has to spank me. Other times, his discipline is not related to any specific sin, but it's there to bring me to spiritual maturity. Like when you give your child a difficult task to do, it may not be so pleasant, but when that child submits to his parents, that child learns valuable lessons that he will need throughout life. And get this, we generally do not learn to trust God and to submit to him when everything is going smooth. Do you know that? Is what we do much better when things get difficult. Trials force us to rely on God. Why? Because we have nowhere else to go. As long as you will can New Year's resolution yourself out of something, you'll never turn to God. But when the trials come and when things seem impossible, oh, it's so easy for God to get your attention. Now, these Jews had slipped into the wrong priorities. Nothing wrong with building your house, but they had neglected the work of God. Remember last week we heard about Mary and Martha? Nothing wrong with cooking a meal for Jesus. But the verses said they welcomed him into the house. So what good is the Savior being in you and with you when you don't have time for the Savior? You see, the good things can keep us from the better things. But not only that, she had leanness of soul. She went to Jesus and says, "Don't you care? Does Jesus care when my life seems to be going helter-skelter? Lord, you don't care. Tell Mary to help me." Did you notice that? Not only is she accusing Jesus of not caring, but she's no longer speaking to her sister. Because I want you, Jesus, to tell Mary, who I'm totally annoyed with, to come in here and help me. You see, if she was speaking to her, she would have said, "Mary, Mary, I'm going crazy in here. The rice and peas is boiling over. Come help me." You see, good things can sometimes keep you from the better things. But here it is. The people 3 months earlier had obeyed God. They were building. But as of yet, they did not see any results. But remember, in Haggai 2:19, God said, "I will bless you." Do you know that many times the Lord does not see or it does not appear that the Lord is blessing us, and all we have is his word? That's when faith comes in. When you don't see it, but God says, "I will bless you. I will bless you." Here's why God's blessings is important. Without God's blessings, our work ends in frustration. In Haggai 2:16, he says, "You go to your store of grain expecting to find 20 measures, but only 10 are there. And you expect to draw 50 measures of wine, but you only find 20. He says, "You plant expecting a crop, but blasting wind, mildew, and hail decimate the yield." In verse 17, in other words, God says, if I'm not blessing you, your work will always end in frustration. His blessing gives results that are out of proportion to human ability, calculation, or effort. That's why Jesus, when he tested the disciple at the feeding of the 5,000, he says, "Get bread and feed this huge crowd." They did some quick calculations and said, 200 denarii is not sufficient for everyone to get just a little morsel. Well, 1 denarii was a day's wages, so 200 denarii was 200 days' wages. But the point of the miracle is this: when Jesus blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it was sufficient for everyone to eat plenty and have 12 baskets left over. You see the difference God makes? When God is doing the blessing, when we trust him and depend upon him, we will do the calculations and say, it can't be done. Why do you think we are constantly asking you to pray for the building program, because when you do the calculations, it can't be done. But if it's God's work that he's instilled in us, and if we're doing it from a righteous heart, it will be built. That's why whenever I see these flyers where people promise to increase your church attendance and church growth, I laugh. Because they guarantee the same results for anyone that will sign up with them. That's not God's blessings. You see, when we obey God in prayer, when we honor his word, depend on him, the results are far beyond truly any human expectation. But watch this. Do you remember the verse we always read in Matthew, I believe, 6:3? Seek ye first what? Kingdom of God. A lot of people stop there, but there's a conjunction. Seek you first what? The kingdom of God what? And the conjunction, his righteousness. A lot of us talk about doing kingdom work. By the way, you know we're not in the kingdom period, right? We're in the period of grace. We're in the church age. God's kingdom is when Christ will set up his millennial reign on earth. Okay? But seek first what? God's work, but what? And his righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added to you. You see, it's not enough to be saying I'm doing work for God. God says, let me see why you're doing that work. And he looks at the heart. God blesses those who does his work, don't miss this, from holy lives. And that's shown to us in verses 10 through 14 of Haggai 2. You see, 10 through 14 is the second part of Matthew 6:33, his righteousness. Haggai, the Lord asks two questions of the priest. First, if a man carries holy meat, meat offered in a sacrifice in the form of his garment, and touches bread or other food with this garment, will the food become holy? And the priest correctly answered no. The second question was, if one who is unclean through contact with a dead corpse or a dead body touches any of these things, will it become unclean? And the answer is yes. Don't miss this, folks. Holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. Holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. What do you mean? It's like health and disease. If you come up to me wearing a mask, from Archie, I have COVID, and I'm healthy. Me standing and blowing in your face will never make you healthy. But pull down that mask and cough in my face. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get sick. You see, it's easier to get sick than to stay healthy. Right? Sinners like that. You don't pick up holiness antibodies by hanging around holy people. But you do pick up sin virus by hanging around sinful people. But we tend to think just the opposite. We think that if you hang out in the church building around the doctor crowd, surely some of it will rub off. You ever know people like that? They don't go to church. They ain't serving the Lord. But they say, oh, I'm sick. Brother Ronald, could you tell the people at your church to pray for me? That's not how holiness works. But we also tend to think that we can hang out with godless people without any adverse effects on us. That's wrong on both counts. I'm not suggesting that you check yourself into a monastery to avoid contact with the world. I'm saying two things. First, you won't catch godliness by joining a godly group of people. Or you don't get godly by attending the meetings, attending baking of bread, and doing all those things. Okay? You must personally get right with God by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ only. And you must walk after you trust in Christ and personal holiness beforehand. Hang out with godly people will help you to walk with God, but you won't catch holiness by osmosis. Secondly, you should view your contact with the world, whether it's worldly people or exposure to worldly ideas, as a doctor views his patients. That is this very real danger of infection. So you must always exercise proper caution and keep your objectives in mind. You're not in the world to cavort with sinners. You are there, Jude 23, you are there to snatch them from the fire, holding even the garment polluted by the flesh. That's what Jude 23 says. In other words, you have contact with the people in the world to lead them to Jesus Christ, but you must be careful or you will become contaminated by their infection of sin. Sin is contagious. Don't ever forget that. Watch out, young people, who your close friends are, because sin is contagious. Be very careful. Also, God will not bless a cause, no matter how great it is, unless the people involved in it are holy. The temple was the greatest cause on earth in that day. God would manifest his presence and his glory to the people there. Sacrifices for sin would be offered there. Various feasts and celebration would take place there. And they were going through all the prescribed motion, but their hearts were not right before God. And the contamination of their disobedient heart was defiling the very sacrifices that they offered, just as those who touched a dead body contaminated others who touched them. Haggai 2:14. So to live in sin during the week and then come to the temple to worship on Sunday was like dragging a corpse into the temple. Defiled everything. And if they thought that God would bless them just because they were involved in rebuilding the temple, they were sadly mistaken. God isn't fooled, don't miss this, by anyone who labors for him while hiding sin in his or her heart. In our day, the church is the greatest cause, right? Jesus said, I will build my church and the great gates of hell will not prevail on it. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. The church, meaning you and I, is God's temple where he dwells and makes himself known on earth today. But Haggai's word to us today is this. You can be involved all you want to in the local church. You can give money. You can be on the staff. But if your heart is not clean before God, you're the same thing you touch. And we see it every day, don't we? Professing Christians, they may have millions of followers, sell a lot of books, but if they're not broken and contrite of heart, all they are a slick showman in the God business. Holiness that pleases God must be inward and not just outward. We often look on the outward activity.
Lord, look at all that I'm doing for you. Like the second son, right? The prodigal son. His brother said, Father, all these years I worked for you. How come no fatted calf for me? You know what the father said? Oh, son, all that I have is yours. What he's saying is, any time we could have sat down and killed that fatted calf, but you and I had no relationship. Oh, yeah, you did a lot of work, but we didn't have a relationship. Lord, look at what I... Lord, God looks on the heart. Do we do what we do from hearts made clean through faith in Christ? Do we abstain from evil when no one else is looking except God? When my mother used to bake cookies, I would steal them. You know, I always would look like this. I would look like this, and then I would take a cookie and eat it. But you know what? It hit me. I never looked like this. And he would give her discernment. He was, Archie, didn't I tell you not to take my cookies? Oh, I didn't touch her, mommy. Yes, you did. And then I get a spanking. And I'm wondering, how did she know I took cookies? Stupid me. I forgot I had crumbs all over my mouth. You see, it's not enough to build his temple. We must build from hearts that please him, because he knows our every motives are important to God. Do we take every thought captive? Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Do we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Do we bring our thoughts and make it captive to the obedience of Christ? If not, we're only practicing our righteousness before men. In conclusion, God three times repeats the same phrase, consider, consider, consider. I want you to look on the screen. I put something on a PowerPoint, okay? Consider means to set your heart or fix your attention on something. And God wants us to consider. How do I consider? What should I do then if God requires holiness in all that I do? Well, here's what he wants you to consider. Take inventory. Number one, do I spend frequent time alone before God in the Word and in prayer? Matthew 4:1-11 tells us to do that. Do I immediately confess any known sin and turn from it in genuine repentance without blaming or excuses? 1 John 1:9. Do I build into my life protection and accountability in order not to make any provision for the sins that so easily entangle me? Romans 13:14, Hebrews 12:1-2, James 5:16. How about this one? Do I memorize and meditate on scriptures that will keep me from temptation and sin? Psalms 119:9-11. Am I completely truthful in my closest relationships, or do I put on a mask of hypocrisy through deceptions? Ephesians 4:25. How about this? Is my love for Jesus Christ fervent and vital because I think often and what he did for me on the cross? Galatians 2:20, Revelations 2:14. Lastly, do I truly want God's blessing on my life, on my family, and on the ministry that he has entrusted to me? Then here's what we must do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Psalms 139, verses 23 to 29. So as this year, which is still young, is unfolding, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. We look at what you're doing. God looks at the heart. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, does it matter that mommy's saved, or daddy, or grandparents are saved? Holiness does not rub off on you. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And if you claim that you're saved, you have to walk in personal holiness with God. And yes, there are things that you like you may have to give up. But I tell you this, God is no man's debtor. Whatever you give up for God, his blessings will replace 1 billion-fold. So what will your response be? Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We understand more about you. We understand that holiness is something that must be desired. It must be cultivated. And yes, we're set apart, we're sanctified. We have all these things, but you still left us with our will. And so we must submit that will to you, O God. We must bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, Jesus Christ. He could say, I do always those things which please the Father, not just his doing, his very thoughts please the Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we realize how pure you are when we look into your word. And so it starts with each and every one of us bowing before you and asking for forgiveness. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, it starts with them surrendering their lives to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that they may be born again. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, it requires us to constantly take a daily inventory of our thoughts and our motives, to bring them captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we're so thankful we have your word to meditate on, your Holy Spirit to empower us, so that when we're finished, you then can say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, Father, we desire your blessing. There's so much in this world to discourage us. But the greatness of God is that in the midst of everything, he is there and he is in control. And so we can cry out, hallelujah. And so, Father, let us be mindful of all that we have in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.